Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. The text we're considering this evening is verses 14 through 31. We'll begin reading at verse 2. Again, giving our careful attention to God's inspired and inerrant word. 1 Samuel 25, beginning at verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' And now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give what you find at hand to your servants and to your son, David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, and all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about, as she was riding on her donkey and coming down the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or trouble, a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself when the Lord avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. The reading of God's holy word. Be seated as we pray together for his blessing upon it. Our Father, we pray tonight, even as the Greeks who approached the Apostle Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We ask that we might see Jesus in your word by the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask in his name. Amen. We noted last week that when the biblical writers want to express wisdom and foolishness in an ultimate sense, they do so by expressing them in relationship to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what true wisdom is. But then, contrary to wisdom, folly is expressed when the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Last Lord's Day in 1 Samuel 25, 1-13, we met a fool named Nabal, who's a picture of foolishness in the ultimate sense of the word, in that he rejected the gracious and humble overtures of God's anointed. If you were to consult an English to Hebrew lexicon to look for the word fool, there you would find Nabal's name. That's what Abigail says tonight in the text that we read. As his name, so he is. Nabal is a fool. We also met Abigail, who's everything that her husband is not. He was a fool, she was wise, a woman of good understanding. He was harsh while she was beautiful in appearance. Nabal and Abigail are a study in contrasts. The Bible's wisdom literature uses this method to show us what wisdom is. And 1 Samuel 25 takes on the form of wisdom literature in its contrast between Nabal and Abigail. Therefore, if Nabal is a picture of foolishness in the ultimate sense, in that he rejected the Lord's anointed, Abigail is a picture of wisdom in the ultimate sense, in that she received the Lord's anointed David. And that's what we learn tonight, that Abigail is a picture of wisdom in this ultimate sense, in that she received the Lord's anointed David, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll want to see two things tonight in this text. In the first place, the wisdom of Abigail, and then the gospel according to Abigail. And what we're going to see is that God gives us a vivid picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means to come, what it means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in the actions of Abigail. But first, we'll look at the wisdom of Abigail. That's evident in the first place in the servant's interaction with Abigail. Nabal's servant was wiser than he was. Even he could see that David's men hadn't deserved, they didn't merit Nabal's scorn, but quite the opposite. They deserved to be compensated. They deserved to receive something from Nabal for the kindness and the protection that they had offered to him. He was also wise enough to read the handwriting of the wall, that evil was plotted against his master, verse 17. It tells us a lot about the affairs of Nabal's household that the servant comes to Abigail instead of Nabal. Whereas Nabal was such a worthless man that no one could approach him, Abigail was approachable and reliable. And so when this life and death matter arises, the servant doesn't go to Nabal, he goes to Abigail. Abigail is the competent wife who had likely been called upon before to rectify the consequences of her husband's pig-headedness. And so her wisdom is evident in her servant's interaction with her, but secondly, it's evident in her own actions. So, as a woman of understanding, she recognized that her husband had incurred David's wrath, and she wasted no time in acting to save the household. She immediately gathered supplies as an offering to David. She loaded them on donkeys. She directed her men to go before her. She didn't tell her husband, which might raise questions about her submissiveness. But nowhere in the Bible does God tell wives to be complicit in their husband's wickedness. She rode along on her donkey and came near to David's advancing men. And as she did, the terrain allowed her to hear what David had said. That's what these words here in verse 20 and 21 communicate to us. She was in a hidden part of the mountain. David couldn't see her. She could hear David. And she heard what David said about husband. Surely her husband, in vain I've guarded all that this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. Those were fearful words from David, who had a formidable force with him. Not only did she witness that formidable force, but she heard David articulate his wrath against Nabal. She must have wondered if there was anything that she could possibly do, if the gift that she had hastily gathered together would do anything to turn David's wrath away. We said last Lord's Day evening that David's course of action wasn't a wise one. Abigail recognizes that. David also recognizes after her speech that it wasn't that the course of action that he had outlined against Nabal wasn't a wise one. But nevertheless, it was in David's power to do so, to bring wrath against Nabal's household. And as such, we have David as a type of Christ, God's anointed. We have in him a picture of God's wrath against the wicked. And so Abigail's response, therefore, pictures for us what's required to appease God's wrath. And it's one of the clearest pictures in the Old Testament of how we receive God's anointed one, Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to our second point, the gospel according to Abigail. What must we do to escape God's wrath due to us for sin? Well, first, we must humble ourselves before God. Nabal had insulted David as a runaway slave, essentially, but Abigail humbled herself in his presence. I want you to notice the way that our narrator emphasizes this in verses 23 and 24, using three expressions of humility. And Abigail saw David. She hurried. She dismounted from her donkey. She fell on her face before David. And she bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet. This was a woman who was humbling herself before God's anointed. And that's what we must do if we're to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. Second, we must acknowledge the guilt of our sin before the Lord and plead for His forgiveness. And notice what Abigail said in verse 24. On me alone be the guilt. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Now, we might object that it was Nabal who committed this sin. It was Nabal, not Abigail, who had wronged David. But Abigail owned the guilt of that sin and acknowledged it before God's anointed. And if we're to have any hope of propitiation, if we're to have any hope, that is, of having God's wrath turned away from us, then we must be humble before God and brought to a right estimation of our sins. You can't be saved if you don't recognize what it is that you must be saved from. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a work that God has done in your heart. If you've come to faith, if you've come to repentance, and that's the work that God did in order to enable you by His Spirit. He convinced you of your sin and misery. He convinced you of the guilt of your sin. That's what God does in our effectual calling. But then our guilt must be expiated. Not only must God's wrath be propitiated, must it be turned away from us, our guilt must be expiated. It must be taken away from us. And Abigail, you notice, pleaded before David, verse 28, please forgive the transgressions of your servant. And so what's pictured for us here is the evangelical grace of repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace wherein a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does turn from it unto God. That's what the way our shorter catechism defines evangelical grace. So first, we must humble ourselves before God. We must acknowledge the guilt of our sin and plead for the forgiveness of our sin. And then third, we are called to bring an offering to the Lord and receive the Lord as our anointed king. Abigail brought her gift to David and not only acknowledged that he would be king, but made an astonishing prediction of David's coming kingdom. She spoke as though she knew the details of what would later be revealed in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the first time, verse 28, an enduring house for David is mentioned in the Bible. It's the first clear reference to the Davidic dynasty coming from this woman, Abigail, who's come to receive the anointed king. David's enduring kingdom is the climactic theme of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me just simply read to you this promise that God gives to David. He's speaking of the days when David's days are complete, and your descendant who will come after you will come forth from you will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. What an astonishing prediction on Abigail's part of the enduring kingdom. What spiritual insight God gave to her through the work of the Spirit. And if it's remarkable that Abigail made such an astonishing prediction of the coming kingdom of David, it's even more remarkable that in the days of Jesus' birth, in the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, he revealed to wise men, he revealed to magi, that there would be a king born in Jerusalem, and that they came and worshiped the infant in the manger as the King of heaven. Abigail embraced the coming king. She embraced Jesus as the king. She brought him gifts, even as those wise men brought gifts to Jesus. So she brought a gift. She brought gifts to David, the anointed king. She concludes her speech by asking David to remember her when he came into his kingdom. God's providence. I didn't coordinate that, but that's exactly what we read tonight, isn't it? Of the penitent thief on the cross. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." What we have in the Old Testament scriptures is one of the clearest pictures of what it means in the ultimate sense to be a wise man, to be a wise woman, to be a wise boy or girl by receiving God's anointed one, Jesus Christ. That was an act of faith on Abigail's part. It was an act of faith on the part of the thief on the cross. Her coming to David as the Lord's anointed king and receiving him is a picture of the evangelical grace of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, our catechism says, is a saving grace wherein we receive and rest upon him alone as he's offered to us in the gospel. Abigail then is a picture of what wisdom is in this ultimate sense, in that she receives God's servant David as the anointed one who is himself a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this evening to exercise wisdom in this ultimate sense by receiving God's anointed king in the ordinance before us in the Lord's Supper, which itself is a picture for all that God has done for us, including these evangelical graces of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. As we come exercising these graces, we exercise the grace of repentance. We acknowledge our guilt before the Lord. We acknowledge the guilt of our sins. We acknowledge that our sins are the very sins that nailed him to the cross. We come begging for pardon. We exercise the evangelical grace of faith. And as we do, we believe that the promises represented in the supper that God has granted to us, the blessings of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and all of the graces, all of the covenant graces that flow from those great evangelical graces. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and the continuation in those graces, perseverance in those graces until the end. All of these things are represented for us in the bread and the wine. The bread that represents the broken body. The wine that represents the spilled blood, the blood of the covenant, which Jesus poured into that cup and gave it to his disciples as a representation of God's wrath poured upon him for sin. That's the epitome of wisdom. Receiving God's anointed Jesus Christ. That's what wise men and women and boys and girls do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you. And we bring our praise to your glorious name. You are the God of all grace. And you have poured out upon us blessing after blessing, spiritual blessings, granting us grace to repent of sin, granting us the Spirit's work so that we might know the misery of our sin and turn away from it, and granting us faith in your anointed one, Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that as we come to exercise our faith this evening in the supper, that you would fill us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would nourish and strengthen us by the means that you have provided for us. Receive our repentance before you. We beg for your pardon. We ask that you would deliver us from our sins. And we pray, O God, that you would now nourish us and strengthen us as we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together as we confess our common faith using the Westminster Shorter Catechism found on page 871.